Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
Pastor Peter asked me to speak here this morning. I don't know how I feel about that because on two occasions now he's come out to Port Sorell there and I've preached and he's come up at the end and asked me if I'd come out and preach that same message at Ulverston. And no problem with that. My problem is that every time I do that, he leaves the country. So just don't know how to take that. Preached a number of weeks ago on the resurrection, round about Easter time. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of seeing someone doing something and thought to yourself, well, yeah, that's okay, but it's not the way I'd do it. I'm going to have a look at a few of these yokels. A few of these people, I look at what they're doing and I think, yeah, I wouldn't do it that way. Particularly this bloke. I like the fact that he's actually put a wheel chock under the wheel there, because you wouldn't want to have an accident, would you? You know, as I've looked at the resurrection, I've thought to myself, yeah, if I was Jesus, I would not have done things the way that he did them. Now, you'll be thankful this morning that I'm not Jesus. I'm sure you already are. But I've looked at what Jesus did on resurrection morn and in the 6 weeks that followed resurrection morning. And I thought to myself, yeah, well, that's not the way I would have done it if I was Jesus. And I want to look at three things in particular that I would have done differently. And so I've titled this message, yeah, we can go to the next one, Bev. If I was Jesus and I rose from the dead, three things that I would have done differently. First thing that I would have done differently if I was Jesus and I'd risen from the dead is that I would have gone straight to my opponents and appeared to them. Now, in the 6 weeks following resurrection morning, that 40-day period of time, Jesus appeared on 10 separate occasions. Not one of those occasions, on not one of those occasions did he appear to an enemy or to an opponent. I find that mind-blowing, because these would be the first people that I would have gone to if I was Jesus and I rose from the dead. Surely I would have gone to some followers, absolutely, because these guys are going to be the nucleus of my church. Sure, I would have appeared to them, but I would have gone to my opponents. And I would have given them irrefutable proof that I was exactly who I'd claimed to be for all of those years, those 3 years of ministry. They would be the ones that I would go to first. Yet Jesus never did that. And I find that mind-blowing. I love the Olympic Games. Who loves the Olympic Games? Okay, four, five, six of us. Okay, love the Olympic Games. Absolutely love them. The Sydney Olympics in 2000 were absolutely spectacular for a couple of reasons. I have a couple of personal memories of those Olympics that I'm very fond of. Firstly, my two sons, they were 6 and 8 at the time, and they were both playing soccer, and they were mad keen on soccer at the time. I don't know why, it's a silly sport. Well, it's got the wrong shape ball. It's not a sport. I might be done already. They were mad keen on soccer. And we were living in Ipswich at the time, west of Brisbane. And we were travelling home one evening from Brisbane to Ipswich. And we heard on the radio that the Australian Olympic soccer team were going to be playing the Brisbane Lions, not the Brisbane Lions Football Club, that is real sport, not the Brisbane Lions Football Club, but the Brisbane Lions soccer team. And it was a free exhibition match that was on a place not too far from where we were living. So I just turned in with the boys and we sat down and we watched the Australian Olympic team play soccer. And it was absolutely phenomenal. It was such a good game. I was unbelievably taken aback by the skill level at which these guys play. That was a good memory of the 2000 Olympics. Another one was the two boys. This was before the Olympics started. We had the Olympic torch making its way around Australia. And the two boys had soccer training one night, and I'd taken them to soccer training. Now, I knew that the Olympic torch was going to be coming along those roads. We knew that because it was all in the paper. And I didn't know whether the times that we would be travelling on that road would be compatible with the time that the Olympic torch was coming through. But we thought we'd give it a crack anyway. So we went these back roads, and I took the boys to soccer training. And on the way home, it's just a little country road surrounded by trees both sides and a coal mine. Nothing exciting, but on the way home, we came across, coming towards us, a barrage of police motorcycles with their lights flashing, and I knew it was the Olympic torch coming through. So I stopped the car, I pulled over, and I got the two boys out of the car, and I gave them a history lesson. I said, guys, this is a moment in history. You know, the Olympic Games, right back into the ancient Greeks, you know, and the city-states all came together and they played for the Olympic Games, you know, Corinth against Athens against Sparta and so on. And, you know, history lesson, 1776, the modern Olympics and all of this sort of stuff. And my 8-year-old and my 6-year-old were enthralled. And I said, look, this is a moment in history. This is the Olympic torch. Very rarely do the Olympics come to Australia. They happen every 4 years. And this is our moment to see the Olympic torch. And I said, look, why don't we get a couple of sticks? So we reached down, we grabbed a couple of sticks, and I said, when the Olympic torch comes past, Jen remembers this, when the Olympic torch comes past, we'll run alongside the person carrying the Olympic torch. And all of these police bikes were coming past with their lights flashing, and all of a sudden, a bus went past with the person carrying the Olympic torch in the bus. With a whole entourage of people. They were ferrying the Olympic torch from Brisbane through to Ipswich, where they would take up the run. The look on my two boys' faces was precious. This is our moment in history. So what? Unbelievable. But I love the Olympic Games, and the Olympic Games themselves, I have a favourite memory of the 2000 Sydney Olympic Games. Who remembers this? That is the Australian 4x100 freestyle relay team. And they were phenomenal. We've got Ashley Callis is there, Chris Feidler on this end, Ashley Callis, Michael Klim and Ian Thorpe. Now, the good thing about this was that the American team had never, ever been beaten at any level of competition in the 4x100 metre freestyle. And they were quite cocky. They came out here saying that they were going to smash the Australians like guitars. Do you remember this? They were going to smash the Australians like guitars. Well, Klimmy led us off, he got into the pool and he opened up a bit of a lead, and as the race unfolded, the Australians were doing really, really well, and Thorpey brought us home. And I was reading Michael Klim's account of this some time ago, and Michael Klim said that Ian Thorpe was just so relaxed at this event that they actually had to slap him around a little and gee him up, you know, saying, come on, Thorpey, we can do this, come on, Thorpey, we can do this. And Thorpey jumped in the pool. He was the last of the four runners, swimmers to swim, and he brought it home, and we beat the Americans for the first time at any level of competition. And, yeah, fantastic. And the Americans said they were going to smash the Australians like guitars. The Australians got out of the pool, and they gave them the air guitar. Unbelievable memory of the Olympic Games. Now, if I was Jesus and I had risen from the dead, this is what I would have done to my opponents. I would have given it back to them. I'm serious. I would have given it back to them. I would have given them the air guitar, metaphorically speaking. I would have given it to them. You know, I would have appeared before every one of them. I would have gone to Pilate. I would have gone to Caiaphas. I would have gone to the Jewish Sanhedrin. I would have gone to the Pharisees, and I would have stood before them saying, I told you, how many times did I tell you I was going to die on the third day? You didn't believe me. You had no idea that this would happen, and here I am. I would have given it to them. And yet Jesus did not do that. You know what would have happened in the lives of those people if Jesus had have stood before them in his resurrected form? Do you know what would have happened? Probably nothing. I'm serious, probably nothing. This is a story that Jesus told in the lead up to his crucifixion and resurrection. It's not up there, Bev. I'll read it here. Luke chapter 16. Jesus told this story, and it gives us a bit of an insight into why Jesus did not appear to his opponents. Listen to this. Jesus said there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I've got five brothers. Let him warm them so that they also will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Jesus said to them, listen to this, it's up on the screen there. Jesus said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus said this in the lead up to his own death and resurrection. He knew that if people did not believe the Old Testament and everything that the Old Testament had said concerning him, if they did not believe what Moses had written and the prophets had said, if they didn't believe those guys, they're not going to believe in Jesus, even if he rose from the dead and appeared before them. These people, their hearts were so hardened toward Jesus that they would not believe, even if he was standing right there in front of him. Even if he was standing right there in front of them, their hearts were so hard. And knowing this, Jesus chose not to appear before any one of them. In fact, if he did, they would probably make up stories. They'd probably make up excuses. I'm sure they would have been bamboozled, saying, "How could this be? We saw this guy dead." But they probably would have rationalized it, saying something like, "Oh, maybe he wasn't dead. He just fainted." Or, you know, "This is the work of the devil." They'd accused him of that previously. They would have rationalized Jesus away, even if he stood right there in front of them. The reason Jesus didn't appear to his opponents is because it probably would not have made one iota of difference. And so he ignored them. That's one thing I would have gotten wrong. If I was Jesus and I'd risen from the dead, I would have gone to my opponents. The second thing I would have done if I was Jesus and I'd risen from the dead is that if I wasn't going to appear to my opponents and if I was only going to appear to believers, I would have appeared to far more believers than Jesus did. In that 6-week period over those 40 days, Jesus made only 10 appearances. Again, I find that staggering. Only 10 appearances in 40 days. We know that, you know, Jesus appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the 10 in the upper room. He appeared to Thomas. 10 different resurrection appearances. One of them was to more than 500 people at once, but over 40 days, only 10 appearances. Now, if you average that out, that's one appearance every 4 days. If I was Jesus, I would have gone to far more believers than that, and I would have convinced every single one of them, knowing that the church rested in their hands. I would have appeared to every single believer that I could find within that 40-day period. But again, Jesus did not do that. And there's a very good reason why Jesus didn't do that. You see, when Jesus appeared to these believers, his appearance before them was something of a double-edged sword to them. Let me explain that. When Jesus appeared to them, that was both good and bad. On the one hand, when Jesus appeared before these believers, he made it absolutely impossible for them to doubt his resurrection. Absolutely impossible. It was impossible for these guys to ever doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. He was standing right there in front of them. How could they ever doubt the resurrection of Jesus? They knew that this guy was dead. They saw him on the cross. They saw the spear thrust through his rib cage and into his heart. They saw the flow of blood and water indicating that he was dead. They saw his limp body taken down from the cross. They knew that Jesus was dead, and yet here he was standing before them, the wounds visible to them. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in fact, from this point on, they went into the world and they turned the world upside down with the message that Jesus had risen from the dead. Turned the world upside down. Now, I know that that was because on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit who empowered them to preach this message. But the reality is the Holy Spirit empowered them to preach a message that they were absolutely convinced of. Jesus had risen from the dead. He was standing right before them. It was impossible for the disciples to ever doubt that Jesus had risen from the dead. However, the flip side of that is that because he'd made it impossible for them to ever doubt, and I want you to try and get your mind around this, because Jesus had made it impossible for them to ever doubt, he'd also made it impossible for them to have faith. Because he'd made it impossible for them to doubt, he'd also made it impossible for them to have faith. Now, I'm not talking about saving faith. Clearly, these guys were among the community of the redeemed. You know, these guys had left everything to follow Jesus. These guys were saved. I'm not talking about saving faith. I'm talking about the faith that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus denied the disciples this opportunity for faith. He was standing right there in front of them. They could see him. They didn't need this faith that is certain of what you do not see. Well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that that faith that is certain of what we do not see is precious to Jesus. In fact, Jesus commends that sort of faith. You might remember when Jesus appeared to the 10. Thomas wasn't with them, and the 10 went to Thomas, and they said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Rubbish. No way in the world. I am not going to believe that until I am able to put my fingers into his wounds." And at that moment, Jesus appeared before Thomas. Thomas saw the risen Lord Jesus. He fell to his face, and he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And what did Jesus say? He said this, "Because you have seen me," this is what he said to Thomas. Thomas fell on his face and cried out, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus commends faith that does not need the proof. And this is the faith that Jesus commends. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and I, by the way. But Jesus denied the disciples to whom he appeared this opportunity to exercise this type of faith. He was standing right there in front of them. They did not need to exercise this Hebrews 11 faith. Yet Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus appeared to only as many as were necessary to verify the reality of the resurrection and no more. Beyond that, he did not want to deny anyone the opportunity of this blessed faith. So I would have mucked that one up too. I would have appeared to all of these disciples, all of these believers, and I would have robbed them of the blessing of seeing and not seeing and believing. One more thing I would do if I was Jesus on resurrection morning. In fact, this is resurrection morning I'm talking about now. Not the resurrection appearances, but on resurrection morning, if I was Jesus, I would have done one more thing differently. I would have provided much more theatre at the tomb. Much more theatre at the tomb. I don't know whether you've thought about this before, but all of the theatre concerning the life of Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus, all of the theatre surrounding the life of Jesus is at the cradle, not the grave. It's at the birth of Jesus, not at the tomb. At the birth of Jesus, we see angels appearing, heralding the birth of Jesus. You know, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. We have angels appearing. We have shepherds coming to worship. We have this unusual star appearing in the sky. We have wise men from the east coming and presenting gifts to the baby Jesus. All of the theatre surrounding the life of Jesus is at the cradle. It's not at the tomb. The tomb is completely devoid of any form of theatre. On resurrection morning, not a single person saw Jesus exit the tomb. Not one. No one was there as an eyewitness to Jesus leaving the tomb. There were no angelic voices. There were no angelic choruses. There was no herald from heaven saying that he'd risen. Nothing. Now, I know that the angel appeared to the women, but this was after Jesus had risen from the dead. When the women came and they said, you seek Jesus. He's no longer here. He's risen. At the moment of resurrection, there was not a single witness to the resurrection. There was no theatre, there was no voice, there was nothing. Completely devoid of theatre. I would, if I was Jesus, have done things much differently to that. If I was Jesus, I would have had that boulder bursting into hundreds and hundreds of pieces. I would have obliterated that boulder and shards of boulder would have gone over the guards who were at the tomb. I would have had a voice from heaven. I would have had angels, I would have had everything at the tomb. But it's not there. It is not there. It's not at the tomb. It's at the birth, but it's not at the tomb. And again, I find that mind-blowing. Why would you rise from the dead in secrecy? I would not have done that if I was Jesus. About 25 years ago, Jen and I were, I was doing a bit of studying, and we were working part-time at a church up in Ipswich, and we didn't have a lot of money, and one night we were at home, and a knock came on the door, and we opened the door, and it was someone from our home church, one of the church leaders, and he handed me an envelope, and he said, don't open this now, open it when I leave. I couldn't wait for him to go after that. Couldn't wait to get rid of him. And I opened up the envelope when he'd left, and inside the envelope were tickets to the production of Les Miserables. And there was also a sum of money there with a little note saying, you know, go see Les Mis and go out for dinner prior to that. And I was very, very thankful for that. It was a wonderful gesture. But I've got to be honest, musicals just aren't my thing. Didn't float my boat one bit. The thought of going to see a musical. Yeah? If it was a game of footy, I would have been rapt. In fact, it was around State of Origin time. If it was tickets to the Origin match, not this last one, but if it was tickets to the Origin match, I would have been over the moon excited. But tickets to Les Mis, nah, didn't do anything for me. Now, I've got to tell you that I've been to a lot of live events. football matches and cricket matches, and in my younger days, I've lots and lots and lots of concerts. I've been to a lot of live events, but I've got to be honest and say that there is nothing that has moved me as much as Les Mis did. Who's seen Les Mis? It is phenomenal. I've never been moved in the way that that production moved me that night. In fact, it so moved me that my daughter turned 18 about a year and a half ago, and I took her up to Brisbane because she's a big fan of the film. And I took her up to Brisbane and we saw it again. And it is spectacular. I cannot believe the way that these actors and these singers manipulate your emotions the way that they do for the duration of that production. It's astounding. And I could not believe that me, who had, you know, no thought of ever going to a production like Les Mis, was so moved by this. There are times during that production when we were rolling on the ground in laughter. You know, Master of the House, we were rolling on the ground in laughter at that. And yet there are other times, you know, Eponine singing On My Own or A Little Fall of Rain, and just tears streaming down our faces. It was just unbelievable. The emotional roller coaster that production is. It's if you haven't seen it, you've got to go see it. And you've got to take me with you again. It's fantastic. But, you know, that emotion, it built and built and built and built right the way throughout, right up to the final act. And, you know, in the final act there, you've just got the three actors. You've got Valjean, you've got Cosette and Marius. And he's on his deathbed. And it's emotional, and just the three actors, three singers are singing, and it's all emotional, and the emotion's starting to build, and it's starting to lift, the music's getting louder, and all of a sudden, it's the final act, and you've got other performers coming in from the right, you've got other performers coming in from the left, and the ensemble's starting to build, and the music's getting louder, and, you know, your heart's starting to race, and there's more actors coming in from the left and more from the right, and again, the music's lifting in tempo, and it's lifting in volume, and you feel yourself rising in your seat, and by the time they hit that last note, it's as if some explosive device has gone off in your seat, and you bound out of your seat, and the place just erupted in applause. Now, I'm telling you that's how you finish a show. Seriously, that's how you finish an act. All of the theatre, you don't put it in act one, you put it in the final act. And that's not what we see in the life of Jesus. All of the theatre was at his birth. There's nothing at the tomb, nothing. And as I looked at this, it troubled me. This is not the way you do it. If I was Jesus, I would have put more theatre at the tomb. This is not the way you finish. And then it dawned on me. The resurrection is not the final act. The show's not over. The resurrection is not the final act. The return of Jesus, the bodily, physical return of Jesus to earth, the second coming of Jesus, that's the final act. And in that act, we're going to see some theatre. Have a look at these verses. This is just a few. I could have pulled out a dozen. Matthew 24, verse 30. Look at this. Here's theatre. Here's the theatre. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all of the nations of the earth will mourn. All of the nations. No one saw the resurrection, but now we've got all of the nations mourning. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of sky with power and great glory. Here's the theatre. It wasn't at the tomb because that was not the last act. This is the last act. It's yet to happen, but this will be the last act. Look at the next verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Again, here's the theatre. We've got trumpets, we've got archangels, it's all happening. This is the theatre that wasn't at the resurrection. It's at the second coming. One more. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Here's the theatre. Again, it wasn't at the resurrection. That was not the final act. This is the final act of Jesus. It hasn't happened yet, but you know, Jesus, when he was on earth, boldly predicted that he would come, that he would die, that he would rise again. He would ascend to heaven and that one day he would return to earth. The fact that everything else has happened exactly as Jesus said it would, convinces me that his return will happen just as he said it would. I have no doubt in my mind that because everything else happened as Jesus said, so will the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming. And then we're going to see some theatre. The question that needs to be answered this morning is this. Are you ready for that event? Are you ready for that final act of Jesus, his return to earth? On that day, it's going to be a glorious day. I want to be alive for this. I want to see this. This is going to be awesome. This is better than the finale of Les Mis. This will be awesome. And I want to see it. I want to be there. But the question is, are you going to be there? That's the question that needs to be answered this morning. On that day, Jesus is going to gather all of those who are his followers, and they will be with him for all eternity. And those who aren't his followers will sadly be separated from him for all eternity. The question that is begging to be answered this morning is this. Where do you stand? Are you with Jesus or are you against him? My prayer this morning is that should this happen tomorrow, should this happen the day after, should this happen in a month's time, we've got no idea when this is going to happen, but should it happen in our lifetime, my prayer is that you'll be there and you'll be counted on God's side.